All right, let me, I've got sheets to pass out. Give me just a second. Let me explain what we're going to do tonight, because it's a little different. And then we'll pass our sheets out. So I'm taking 1 week pause from how to study the Bible to give us kind of an example of how to study the Bible that I came across as I was preaching this Sunday. In Acts chapter 10, so the story is the story of Cornelius, where God, he is a devout, God-fearing man, according to Acts chapter 10, verse 2. And he prayed, and he gave alms, and he served, he sought to know God. And then God gives him a vision through an angel that there's going to be a man, to send for a man called Peter, and Peter will come to him. So Peter also has a vision at the same time about the animals being what they once were, unclean, and now they're clean according to the Lord, and God was opening up salvation to the Gentiles, not just to the Jews. And so anyway, God brings these two people together, and Cornelius says, okay, we're ready. We're ready to hear the message that you have for us. And Peter begins his sermon in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, by saying this. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Now, Peter's going to go on through the rest of his sermon to explain clearly the gospel, who Jesus is, what he has accomplished through his life, his death, and his resurrection. But one thing I have warned in our time of studying the Bible is to make sure that we keep things in context. And there have been people that have just taken these two verses that I just read and ripped them out of their context and built a theology out of them, which is a no-no, right? We shouldn't do that. We should understand what Peter is saying. So I told you on Sunday what Peter means by here about God not showing partiality and everyone who fears God and does what is right. What Peter's meaning is God is not just given salvation to Jews, but he's opened it up to Gentiles as well. And so it's not about your race or your ethnic background or your heritage. It's about anyone who knows God truly through faith in Christ. That's, you humble yourself before God. So I say all that to say, when I was studying this last week, I came across something that's called, and I'm going to give you your sheets in just a minute, but inclusivism. And that is the idea that God has people from other religions that are outside of Christianity that don't know that they're believers, but they are. And the Bible rejects that. So what we're going to do tonight is, based on these two verses, really, I want to make sure that we clearly understand what the Bible teaches about salvation. That's what I want to do tonight. Something that I think would have been good on Sunday morning, but I only have so much time. So I brought it to us tonight. So we're going to look at something that y'all are probably going to say, of course, that makes sense, David. And then we're going to look at a couple of hard questions together.
There you go. Save a few steps
now. There you go. Thank you. So here's the question that I want to pose for us. As we begin, we're going to look at four ways of salvation, and then we're going to come back to this beginning question. Here's the beginning question. What happens to the person who dies, who never hears the gospel?
I thought everybody will be.
So we'll talk about that. So there are going to be some.
At one time would be.
Yeah, there are some that will be born, they will live, and they will die without ever hearing the gospel. Yeah. And what I want to talk about, because that's a hard question, and so we're going to come back to that at the end after I've explained clearly what the Bible teaches about salvation. So that question's in, should just at least be in our mind, okay? If Cornelius had never had Peter come to proclaim the gospel to him and he had died, a devout man that prayed continually, he still would have been without hope because he would not have had Christ. He would have been a sincere religious man who is still dead in his sins. So that's where we're, this all is hopefully will come together. So let me just give you just a few views of salvation, and then we're going to come back to this question. The first is called pluralism. So this one probably makes the most sense to people, because this is what's believed in the culture. I gave you a definition. I read back through it after I printed this off. I thought that's not very helpful. So, but here's it. Here's at least the definition. Pluralism teaches that the world's religion provides independent access to salvation, meaning God is at the top of the mountain, and it doesn't matter how you get there, as long as you get there. However you worship him, Buddhist, or you can be a Muslim, Christian, whatever you want to, it doesn't matter. We're all on this journey together. I went and watched Oprah talk about that today and regretted that. And she said, it's not just one way. How could it be, is what she said. How could it just be one way? Steve Harvey, to quote the great theologian Steve Harvey, said it this way. It's like there's 800 channels. And as long as you're watching one of them being entertained, it doesn't matter what channel you're watching. You know, of course, he's on TV, so he's going to talk about that. So that is, a lot of people look at it that way. You can go and read theological surveys where different Christian organizations have interviewed evangelical, Bible-believing, born-again Christians and say, will God accept the worship of anyone or just Christians? There's a lot of evangelical, Bible-believing Christians that say yes. God accepts the worship of Jews, of Muslims, of Hindus, of Buddhists. And they say that in part, I think, out of some ignorance. And then some who have thought through it will take a verse like this out of Acts chapter 10. And every nation, a man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Because they say they're taking what they know and they're doing their best with it. And they believe that all religions lead to God. I don't think that's true. We're going to talk about, obviously, Christ and the gospel in just a moment. Here's another one. This one's a little harder, but this one is really what comes out of this verse. And this is called inclusivism, or anonymous Christians. This is inclusivism teaches that God saves individuals by Jesus Christ, even though they have never heard the message of the gospel. There are some people that would say that. That God's going to just save a Muslim or a Buddhist person, even though that they don't know, they've never heard Jesus, God's going to save them anyway because of what they have believed out of their own religion has been close enough to Christianity, whether it's been mercy or doing good to others or giving or something like that. So let me just read a couple of just other people that talk about this. And I'm giving you this because I'm not saying that y'all think all of this is true. You just need to know that there are other Christians that we love and serve with and know that believe these things. Okay? So this one, I'm quoting, I don't quote Catholics very often, but I'm going to quote the Catholics, the Catholic Church, because I think this is helpful. They wrote, they believe this since at least the 60s. Those who can attain everlasting salvation, who, through no fault of their own, do not know the gospel of Christ or his church, yet sincerely seek God and moved by grace, strive by their deeds to do his will as it is known to them through the dictates of conscience. So what are they saying? At least the Catholics are saying there are some people, no fault of their own. They were born in a Muslim family in a closed off country where Christianity, there's no access to it. And God is just going to, out of his great abundant love and mercy, save them without access to the gospel. Well, I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. Let me quote somebody else that's a little closer to us that might be might rub us a little bit, but C.S. Lewis. A lot of people love C.S. Lewis. I have a love-hate relationship with C.S. Lewis because I think I'll give you, this is a good reason. I think he was smart in a lot of ways, and I think he missed some things in a lot of ways. This is in his famous book, Mere Christianity. Millions of people have read this book. Millions of people. And in this book, towards the end, he's talking about Christianity, and he says this: there are people who do not accept the full Christian doctrine about Christ, but who are so strongly attracted to him that they are his in a much deeper sense than they themselves understand. There are people in other religions who are being led by God's secret influence to concentrate on those parts of their religion which are in agreement with Christianity, and who thus belong to Christ without knowing it. For example, a Buddhist of goodwill may be led to concentrate more and more on the Buddhist teaching about mercy, and to leave in the background, though he may still say he believed, the Buddhist teaching on certain other points. So again, Lewis, other people are going to say, God is going to have people that are his own that are from other religions. Okay, we're going to come back to that in just a minute. Let me quote one more person. This is a Bible-believing evangelical, Al Mohler, Southern Seminary president. He said this in his commentary on this passage of Acts 10. Some believe that Peter's words in these verses mean that Cornelius was an anonymous Christian, which is what I'm talking about here. Anonymous Christians, according to this view, exist in every culture. They are people who do not know that they are Christians. Anonymous Christians supposedly still worship the one true God, even if they have never heard of Christ. And here's what I want you to get. That claim is heresy. So, meaning it's not true. So, Mohler is very helpful with that. Again, you probably, coming into tonight, you might have said, I've never even heard of this before. This doesn't matter. But there are plenty of people that believe this. And I just want us to wrestle with a little bit the thought that why I believe what I believe about the gospel, and if we make sure we actually believe that it is the power of God unto salvation. So, one other view of salvation, universalism. This is the belief that all people, regardless of their religion or status, they will be saved in the end, because God is just a loving God. And how can a loving God send anyone to hell? He wouldn't do that. Books have been written about this. There's a pastor in New York City, Rob Bell, wrote a book 10, 15 years ago called Love Wins. I've wanted to read that book, but I hate to like buy it and support him, so I just haven't. And basically it comes down to that point. God's such a loving God that there's absolutely no way anyone could actually make it to hell. Here's two reasons that people believe that. And I think they're misunderstandings. One, they misunderstand who mankind is. They forget how sinful we are. And bigger, they forget who God is. Yes, God is love. 1 John 4 tells us God is love. But the rest of the Bible also clearly defines God as also a holy God and a righteous God and a just God. And because he's holy and righteous and just, he must punish sin. And so, either Christ takes the punishment for you, or you bear that punishment yourself. So you've either had faith in Christ that he is your Savior, or you stand guilty before God. It's one or the other. And then we get to the fourth view, hopefully your view, exclusivism. This is the gospel alone is the means to salvation. So, it's only those who trust in Christ through faith in him who will be saved. So a couple of verses to remind us of this. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which men must be saved. And that is the name of Christ Peter is speaking of there. John 14:6. Jesus said, he's talking to the disciples the night before his crucifixion. He has already said, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And you know the way I'm going. Thomas said, Jesus, how do we know the way? We don't even know where you're going. How do we know the way? And then Jesus gives us this statement. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Exclusive. Jesus is not giving another way out. Jesus is not saying, hey, there's a lot of paths here. No, Jesus is saying, there is one way to God, and it's through Jesus. Without Jesus, you're not getting to God. You're not getting to the Father. There's no access to him. You're not going to have somebody over here in Cameroon that's never heard of Jesus, that's worshiping a false god, that makes it to God without hearing about Jesus and repenting of sin and believing in him. It's exclusive. 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. The one who believes in the Son has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. The Bible cannot be any clearer that it is Christ alone that saves us. And it makes sense when you think about Hollywood and the culture and everything else, believing those things. Oprah, okay, I don't know her heart, so I don't want to say she's not a born-again believer, but you know, you can listen to her and see that her theology is way off.
We're not supposed to judge, but God will judge her.
That's right. Sure. So I don't want to take unfair shots at people like that, but there are people in the church that would struggle with some of this. How could it be fair that there's only one way? How can it only be through Christ? Now, hopefully you don't doubt that, but I just want you to know that there are people in the pews that if you press them enough, they would fall into one of those other categories. That yes, it's Jesus and Jesus plus, Jesus whatever. So, let me give you one more verse in this passage in Acts 10 and 11, and I want to come back to our big question for tonight that I think we at least need to wrestle with. When I preach on Sunday, I'm going to give Peter's report in Acts chapter 11, and Peter says something else in this language in his report that we didn't pick up in chapter 10, and it's when he's talking to the church of Jerusalem, and he says this in chapter 11, verse 13. And he reported to us, talking about Cornelius, how he had seen an angel standing in his house and saying, "Send to Joppa and have Simon, who was also called Peter, brought here. And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household." It is clear that Peter had to go to Cornelius to preach the gospel to him in order for him to be saved. If God was going to save Cornelius based out of his sincerity, based on out of his devotion of what he did with what he had, then God would have never sent Peter. But that's not how God operates. The gospel is exclusive. Salvation is exclusive through Christ. And so we must preach Christ. So let's go back to this question tonight. What happens to the person who dies who never hears the gospel? This is a question that I don't think we have to dwell on all the time, but it's a question that I think we at least need to think about because it's reality. There are, thousands and thousands of people that die every single day. There's thousands and thousands of people that die outside of Christ every single day. Some of them have had an opportunity. Some of them haven't. And we need to at least think through this. So let me just start by saying this. Number one, we have to remember that God is not obligated to save anyone. It is out of his abundant mercy and grace and kindness that he has saved anyone. We have to start there. God would have been just as just and holy and righteous if all had been condemned to hell, because all of us have sinned against God. None of us deserved his mercy. None of us deserve grace. None of us deserve salvation. None of us deserve eternal life. We have rebelled against the holy God. And yet, Ephesians 2, God being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. We have to start there, because this is where a lot of people get to when this question comes up, when this question comes about what happens to someone that dies, or isn't it unfair that anyone goes to hell? Well, that's not the best question about being fair or unfair. If we all got what was fair, we would all go to hell. We sure would. That's what's fair. But the gospel rewrites that, and God in his mercy doesn't give us what we deserve, which is hell and punishment. And he gives us what we don't deserve, which is love and kindness and forgiveness in Christ Jesus. So we at least have to start there, which that itself is offensive enough to people. This right here. Second, when people have this conversation about that, they're going to use a certain word, which is innocent. A lot of times they'll think about that. Well, what about the innocent person that dies? What about the innocent person that's on the island that never heard the gospel? And here's where we have to define that or burst their bubble. There is no innocent person. No one is innocent. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness. So let me stop there for just a minute. God's wrath is being poured out upon mankind. Why? Because mankind is ungodly and unrighteous. And what have we done? We have suppressed the truth, pushed away the truth that God is God and we are not. And we've suppressed that truth. Now, we'll come back to Romans 1 in just a minute. The good news of the gospel is that Christ has come to take the punishment and the wrath for us on the cross if we have faith and believe in him. So going back to Romans 1, verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them, talking about the conscience, and God had made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have clearly been seen, or been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So here's what Paul is writing in Romans 1. We can't say, God, I didn't know. I had no idea. I had no idea that you existed. I had no idea that you were a God. I had no idea that I was sinful. Paul is saying here in Romans 1 and later in Romans 2 that through creation and through the heart, through the conscience, that we know, whether you want to fully admit it or not, that there's a God and we have sinned against him. That is innate through nature and through our conscience. And Psalm 14, the fool says in his heart that there is no God, but God has written it within our hearts so that we are without excuse. Go ahead, J.R.
I thought about Titus 2, 11, too. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men.
That's okay? Right. Yeah.
It came right up in mind. You know,
yeah. So verse 21, continuing on, for even though they knew God, they did not honor God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Meaning, here's where I think we have to at least understand this. Why are there different people throughout the world that worship differently? Because we were created to worship. The problem is, our hearts are wired towards the things of this world, and we worship the things of this world. We've exchanged God for creation, the creator for the creation. And so this is what Paul's saying. There's no one that's innocent. There's no one who is without excuse. So let me say this. Any unbeliever that goes to hell does not go to hell because of a lack of knowledge. They go to hell because of their sin that's against the holy God. That's why people go to hell, because they have rejected God, okay? Let me just stop here for just a second. Now, let me go to the third one, then I want to interject something that's not on here. The gospel must be heard and believed in order for a person to be saved. That's true. I don't think that there are Muslims that are secret Christians out there that don't know it. I don't have a Bible verse that tells me that. That doesn't happen. I believe that there are Muslims right now that will become believers through the proclamation of the gospel through missionaries and Christians and others, But they're not, if they were to die today without hearing of Christ and believing, they will go to hell. So Romans 10 makes this clear. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him on whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Yeah. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of Christ. So here's where I wanted to interject. Couple of things. One, there are people, obviously we prayed for a long time for the deaf. There are deaf people in this world that aren't going to actually hear, but they can read and they can be signed the gospel. And I think that's a part of that. There are people that are going to pick up a Bible and not a preacher not preach to them, but they can read a Bible, a Gideon's Bible in their hotel room and be converted. And I think that happens. That's still hearing the word of God. I believe, obviously, if that Muslim there, wherever, say Iran, he's there, and God is going to save him, God will make a way, just like he did for Cornelius. God had a plan and a purpose to save Cornelius, and he did so. Now, he did so through the proclamation of the gospel. He had a vision of an angel. God, could he have preached the gospel through the angel and through that dream and vision? Could have. But that's not God, how God does that. If you hear of testimonies of people of other nations becoming believers and they have dreams and visions, if you listen closely, it's not the dreams and visions that save them, that leads them back to someone that's going to proclaim the gospel to them. So I believe that there are people in this world that are like Cornelius, that are devout and truly seeking the Lord. And God will save them, but through the proclamation of the gospel, not in any other way. Here's something else. There are some people that say that anybody that doesn't hear the gospel, God will just be very kind to them and he'll save them anyway. They didn't have a chance. They didn't have a chance. They were born in a Muslim country or a country of Hinduism, and they never ever heard of Jesus Christ once in their life, and so they didn't have an opportunity, and they will just be saved. If that's the case, the worst thing we could do is do missionary work, because then what do? We condemn them. We go and say, hey, guess what? There's a Savior, Jesus Christ, and you should believe in him. And as soon as they say, nope, I'm not going to do that, we've damned them. If they're innocent, without the knowledge. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So that doesn't fly. We can't say that. That means the Great Commission, take it out of your Bible. We don't need to go and proclaim Christ to all nations. We don't need to be witnesses of all nations if God is just going to save people out of their ignorance. It doesn't work. Number five, two more things. This is where we have to remember that God is God and we are not, because there are some people that are going to say, well, if it were up to me, I'd save everybody. That's not fair. God's not fair. I would just save everybody. I would do that. Who does God think he is to be able to do that? Okay, well, that's where we have to keep in mind Romans chapter 9, where Paul says, who are you, O man, to question God, to answer back to God? You're the pot, and God is the maker. You're the clay, and he's the potter. And guess what? God can do whatever he wants. God is completely sovereign, and he does whatever he wants. And we have to trust. We have to believe. We have to humble ourselves. And we have to quote Isaiah 55, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. They're higher than what we can understand. We cannot understand the mind and the purposes and the ways of God fully. We can know a little. It's just very little. So when we begin to question God, I have family members that are atheists, and because of things like this, they struggle with things like this. God is unfair. But they forget who God actually is. They forget who they are compared to God. Here's one more thing. We could there are people that will get tripped up over something like this. And maybe you've never even thought about this before. And so if I tripped you up tonight, that was not my intentions. My intentions just were for you to at least know that this question is out there and we have to do something with it. And let me say again clearly, there will be people who will be born, who will live, and who will die. And unless they hear the gospel and repent, they will go to hell. Not because of lack of knowledge, but because of their sin against the Holy God. And that is why missions, there's an urgency in our missions. That's why there's an urgency in our evangelism. That's why we must put our foot on the gas and give and pray and go as much as we can. Because eternity is at stake. It's not up to us to save anyone, but God uses us as his instruments to proclaim the good news of salvation, and we trust God in the end will save. And let me just give us one last passage to just remind us of where all things are heading. Revelation 7, verse 9. And these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues. So John is seeing this vision in the end, after the return, after Christ makes all things new, the new heavens and the new earth. And standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and all the around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. That's where all things are headed. That, I believe, is the purpose of history. God redeeming for himself a people from every tribe and tongue and nation and people group. The church, the bride of Christ, the bride that Christ came, left heaven and came to seek and to save that which is lost. And here's the end picture. And I say this over and over. We have the blessing of being a part of that. We do. We have the blessing of being able to go to the nations, to go wherever we are and say, I've got the greatest news for you. Christ has come to save you and to make you right with God, believing in through his life and death and resurrection that you can have the forgiveness of sins. And there will be some that will reject. There will be some that will believe. And in the end, God will be glorified. In the end, we will be around the throne worshiping him. And so, again, my intentions were not to cause any doubt, cause any questioning, cause any tripping up. I just want you to be aware that there are hard things that sometimes we have to wrestle with. And this came up as I was studying last week, and I decided to kick it to tonight instead of Sunday morning. So that was maybe a better idea. So let me stop. I don't do this every week, but any questions or thoughts?
I'm going to have to go home and pray and study this more, because it's still confusing to me. I'm still confused about the things.
About what you said earlier, that you thought everybody had a chance?
Yeah. I never understood. If they've never heard, and you're telling me that they have a conscience that will, because of nature and everything, that they believe there's a God, it's still confusing to me.
Yeah.
But that's okay, y'all.
Let me read another passage, if I can find it off the top of my head, the conscience passage. It's in Romans chapter 2. Let's see, verse 14. When the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, for they show the work of the law written in their hearts, and their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternatively accusing or else defending them. So a lot of ways Paul is at least saying it's written on our hearts that there is at least there's morality. And that morality comes from somewhere, comes from God.
Okay.
atheists are going to argue, you know, that there's no absolute truth and there's no morals and things like that. But someone, they believe at least murder's wrong. But where does that come from? They didn't just make that up. It came from God writing those things on our hearts. And God has written his law on our hearts to the extent that we at least know what is right and what is wrong. That was a part of what the what's good and what's evil. Wasn't that a part of the fall, where Adam and Eve ate of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And now we have that to some extent. And so those things, I say all that to say, we at least within our conscience and throughout creation, we can see that there's a God, and there we're without excuse, is what Romans 1 says. So,
David, go ahead. I think if I didn't get some of this confused, one of the astronauts that just went up came back and said he wasn't a particularly strong believer in any God, but after being on that trip, that he was convinced there had to be a God.
Yeah, yeah.
He got a perspective. God revealed it to him.
Yeah. Yeah, God will use that and do things like that. So,
and everybody doesn't have that opportunity. But I think you can just wake up one morning, go outside, look at the creation and say, okay, this didn't just
happen. Yeah.
There has to be a creator.
Right. And then that leads to, you know, general revelation is still not enough to save. You still have to have the gospel, you know. So, it can. Yes, that's exactly right. So,
David, I brought this question up, a few years ago. Okay, say a child is born and he dies within a few hours. Will he go to heaven or hell?
Well, Mo, we're out of time for tonight, so I'm just kidding. Okay, okay, so I tell y'all we're not supposed to build a whole theology based off of one verse, but it's hard. That's a hard question because we don't really have a whole lot in Scripture other than when David sinned with Bathsheba and she became pregnant, and God took the baby. The baby died, and part of the punishment against David. And David had been in mourning up until the point he was begging for God, pleading for God, lamenting, God, don't kill the child, but the baby died. And then all of a sudden David was better, and everybody said, why are you okay now? And he said, because I will see him again one day. Now David has the promise from God that he was going to have salvation. I believe that. David is in heaven. And so David, to some extent, had this belief that his child was going to be in heaven. There's all kinds of things like age of accountability and things like that. I don't know. I struggle with some of those things. I don't know if there's enough scripture to argue for that. But I, at least in my own belief, believe that children that die, and also they're even adults that have mental incapacities to fully understand things, that there is this, that they are part of God's people to be saved in that way, because they don't have the mental capacity or capabilities to understand fully sin and holiness and righteousness, if that makes sense. And so you've got a child that dies at a young age, or you have, again, someone that has special needs in that way. So I don't have a chapter and verse other than that story there in 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel with David. So does that help, Mo?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
So I think they do. I think the Lord is. But, you know, I have to be very careful. You know, I want to, but I think that to be true. There's others that would say in other denominations that only if that child is of a believing family. Or having one or two, you know, I don't know. I don't have, I can see a little bit of that in Scripture, because you see, you had the head of the household in the Old Testament, and you have them being part of the covenant family and things like that. There's some of that, but I don't think that would, to my personal opinion, to be true. So, all right. Well, that's a That's enough heady stuff for tonight. So, we walked through a lot of stuff tonight. I just like to challenge y'all a little bit. There's some things we do not know. Yeah, let me. I'll leave you with one verse off of that, buddy. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this. Oh, there are just some things, like you said, buddy, like I said, Jason, that we can't fully understand and comprehend. And I do think it's important. I really do. That's why I did this tonight. I think it's important for us to at least ask hard questions. I don't want us to skirt around hard questions. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it, because in our evangelism, people are going to ask us stuff. What do you think about this? And we need to at least have some kind of answer, at least have thought about it a little bit. Doesn't mean we're necessarily comfortable with it. Doesn't mean we necessarily have to fully, you know, this it shouldn't. The fact that anybody goes to hell shouldn't just put us to sleep with a smile on our face tonight. Yeah. Whatever, however our understanding of it is, there are people that die and go to hell. And that ought to, again, motivate us each and every day to pray and to go and to tell of the good news of the gospel. So, let me pray for us. Father, we do, again, acknowledge that you are God.
Yes.
And we are not, Lord. We understand and we acknowledge, as we have said, as we've looked at the scripture, Lord, that there are things that we cannot understand. We can't wrap our minds around. And Lord, you didn't call us to do that. You called us to trust you, to believe you, to have faith in you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to do our best to understand your word, to understand your truth, to understand your scripture, Father. And at the end of the day, Lord, I pray that you would give us a heart of compassion towards the lost, and that you would give us a boldness and a courage, Lord, to proclaim the gospel to all that we encounter, Lord. Lord, we are told in scripture some things we don't know, but we do know this, Lord. You've called us to be witnesses of the gospel, to go out to proclaim the good news of Christ and his life and death and resurrection. So, Lord, we do understand that. So, Lord, help us to be good stewards of the gospel, and help us to be bold evangelists. And, Lord, help us to trust that you will save. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.